I want to start out this morning by asking you guys a question. My name is Matt Coulter, by the way. I'm the teaching pastor here at Whitewater, one of the many pastors that we have here at Whitewater. And I want to start out this morning by asking you guys a question. You guys don't have to answer the question. Just think about it, and I'm going to come back to it later on, okay? What sin is mentioned, talked about, warned about more often than any other sin in Scripture? Okay. You guys think about that, and I'm going to tell you guys a story this morning. This morning we're going to talk about the story of, it's a beautiful story of a beautiful woman named Miriam. And her story can be found in the books of Exodus and Numbers. Way back in the beginning of your Old Testament, the books that you usually skip over because they contain all the weird, crazy rules like, you know, don't get tattoos and Adam, don't, what? Don't cook a goat in its mother's milk and all this other kind of stuff. But in between all those rules, the old covenant, the old way that people used to relate to God, there's these really cool stories of people who were doing their best to follow God, just like we are today, doing our best to follow God. And Miriam is the sister of a couple of guys you may have heard about, Moses and Aaron. So here's the story. Miriam is the older sister of Moses. And at the time, when the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, right, the Pharaoh says, hey, any boys that are born to these Hebrew women, they must be tossed in the Nile and drowned, right? Because the Pharaoh is operating out of fear and out of a desire for power and control, the things that run the empires of this world. But Moses' mom, Miriam's mom, has this little boy named Moses. And she rescues him by putting him in a basket, sending him down the Nile. And Miriam follows it the whole way down. And it washes up right beside Pharaoh's palace. Uh-oh. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. And Miriam runs up to her. At a young age, she's already this strong leader of a woman. She runs up and says, hey, I know a Hebrew woman who would be able to nurse that baby for you. Do you want me to go get her? And Pharaoh's daughter's like, okay, sure, great. And so Miriam goes and gets her mom, brings her down to raise Moses for the Pharaoh's daughter. And then after Moses is weaned, then she gives him up to be raised in the palace. Moses, of course, goes on to become the prince of Egypt, as we know, thanks to DreamWorks. Miriam sinks back into obscurity in the pages of Scripture until Moses comes back. Remember, Moses flees Egypt, then comes back when God calls him and says, hey, you need to go free my people from Egypt. We usually think of the Exodus, which is all of God's people leaving Egypt, being freed by the power of God. We usually think of that when we picture, at least I do, I picture Moses standing alone in front of Pharaoh saying, let my people go. Scripture actually paints a much different picture for us than that. According to Scripture, it's Moses and Aaron and Miriam who together, the three of them, demand the release of the prisoners, the oppressed people of Israel out of Egypt. Together, it's the three of them who confront Pharaoh and the evil power of his kingdom. Together, it's the three of them who lead the people to the Red Sea. Together, it's the three of them who lead them across on dry land. And together, it's the three of them who lead the people in rejoicing after the waves crashed back down onto the Egyptian armies. In fact, in Exodus, it says that Moses makes up this song of celebration, of praise, of joy after the Red Sea. And then Miriam takes it and leads the people in singing. So she essentially becomes Scripture's first worship leader. Later on, the prophet named Amos, would write about these three and say this, a message from God to the people, "I sent you Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam." So there was this leadership of the three of them side by side. Miriam was this integral part. She played this key role in saving her people, in rescuing her people. She helped free her people from slavery, from oppression in Egypt. But then something happens. As the Israelites make their way to the promised land, they're going through the desert. It becomes increasingly obvious that Moses is the one that God had chosen specifically for this task. The first among equals, if you will. There was a plan for leadership by all three of them up until this point. And now Moses is going off and meeting with God by himself. And now Moses is the one who's talking face to face with God. Now Moses is the one who gets to go into the tent of meeting and hang out with God on his own. Now Moses is the one delivering messages from God to his people. See, before Miriam, Scripture calls her a prophet. Miriam would receive messages from God and get up and teach them and speak them to God's people. But now it's Moses that gets to do that. The group of three leaders has been reduced to just one. And Miriam is left on the outside looking in. She played an integral role in freeing her people, and now she's being cut out of the loop. And she gets upset by this, as does Aaron, her brother, who is in the same position. And they begin grumbling against Moses. In fact, they come up with some pretty whacked out things that they're saying about him. In Numbers chapter 12, it says, "Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" That's what Aaron and Miriam were saying against their own brother who was leading their people. And it wasn't just that they were kind of grumbling amongst themselves here. The Hebrew word for speak or talk in this passage literally means to proclaim or to preach, to declare something openly. So they were leading an open revolt together, essentially, or trying to. It wasn't just murmuring behind his back. They were trying to get people on their side. And so Scripture tells us that God's anger burned against them. And when God's anger burned against them, Miriam became afflicted with a skin disease, leprosy probably. And at this point, you know, we have the question, well, why was Miriam afflicted by the skin disease and not Aaron? Why was she punished and not her brother who's doing the same thing? And there's a number of theories out there. Aaron, as a high priest, couldn't be in order to fulfill his duties at the tent of meeting. Or maybe Aaron was and it just doesn't say. Or there's a number of different theories, ideas, as to why it went down like this. But whatever the reason, Miriam, at least, gets punished for rebelling, for speaking out against Moses. So Moses prays for Miriam, asks God to heal her, and God does. And then he says, look, you got to send her outside the camp for 7 days. And after that, she can come back in. And so they do that. And Scripture says, this is a beautiful, beautiful moment in Scripture. Scripture says the people did not move until Miriam was brought back into the camp. I love that. I love that. Even though she just screwed up, the people did not move until Miriam was brought back into the camp. She still had the respect and the love of the people. There was incredible redemption here after that. But Miriam had a position of leadership. She had the blessings of God. She had a closeness with God. Then she experienced failure, and then she experienced redemption. And that is a story that all of us can relate to and hope for, right? We walk close with God. There are moments when things are incredibly awesome, and then we screw up. But the community that we are a part of waits for us. They don't move on until we are better, and then they welcome and accept us back with open arms. And of course, that's how God deals with us as well. Of course, on an infinitely larger scale. Right? He may discipline us, but he's not moving on without us. Thankfully, he welcomes us with open arms and redeems us and redeems whatever we did or whatever we didn't do. And maybe some of you this morning just need to stop and meditate on that for a second, and that's totally fine. I want to focus on this morning the reason why Miriam faltered, why she began to proclaim and preach against her brother Moses. And it goes back to my original question. What is the most often mentioned or warned against sin in the pages of Scripture? Do you guys have any thoughts you want to throw out there? Any ideas? Now that I've set it up for you, idolatry, it's a good guess. Lack of faith, good guess. What's that? Pride. Yes. Pride is absolutely above and beyond anything else. It's mentioned more often than most other sins put together in Scripture. It's interesting. I've asked that question of groups before several times, and most of the time people will say sexual immorality or homosexuality or anger or murder, and it's none of those things. None of those things are even close. It's pride. Because pride is so often the root of so many other sins and poor decisions that we make. Pride is the root of oppression. Pride is the antithesis of kingdom values. Pride runs contrary to everything that God desires us to be and everything that he desires his kingdom to be. And it's brought up and warned against literally hundreds upon hundreds of times in the pages of Scripture. It's what affected Miriam's choices in our story this morning. Think about this with me. She's one of the three leaders of Israel. She's a prophet. God speaks to her and through her to her people. She's a leader. And then suddenly when they get to the desert, God starts hanging out with just Moses. And Moses gets to start delivering the messages. And Moses gets to go up on the mountain all alone and deliver the rules of the old covenant, this old way of relating to God. The people stop following Miriam and start following Moses. Right? At one point, remember, this is the story where Moses gets so overwhelmed with the sheer number of people that are coming to him asking for help that his father-in-law has to come in and say, hey, maybe you ought to delegate a little bit and let some other people help you help these people. And I'm sure at that point, Miriam and Aaron are off to the side going, yeah, we're right here, right? We're here. It hurt Miriam, and pride started creeping in. You can see it by what Miriam and Aaron were proclaiming against Moses. Does God speak only to Moses? Has God not spoken through us as well? In other words, I'm important too. Look at me. Pride. Pride caused this incredible woman of God to stumble. But pride doesn't just cause a single action. Pride corrupts and distorts your entire perspective, your entire worldview, until what you're doing and saying makes sense to you. It takes your focus off of the sacrificial love of the kingdom and puts your focus on you. It makes you the most important person instead of the people around you being the most important person. Here are some of the things that Scripture says about pride, you guys. I've just picked out a few of the 400 and some things that it has to say about pride, so feel lucky. Here are some of the things that Scripture says about pride. Pride is the necklace of the wicked. Pride comes before destruction. Or some of you might know that one as pride cometh before the fall. Pride drags a person low. God will humble the proud. The Lord detests the proud. Ouch. Pride deceives you, says the prophet Obadiah. In Proverbs 3, it says, God mocks the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. I don't know about you, but I do not ever want to be in a position where God is mocking me. Proverbs 21 says, and this is one of my favorites, pride is the unplowed field of the wicked that produces sin. Pride is the unplowed field of the wicked that produces sin. And the best, in my estimation, 1 Corinthians 13, love, sacrificial love of the kingdom is not proud. Love and pride cannot coexist together. There's no room in sacrificial love for pride. And so Miriam's story is this amazing tale of a strong woman who led her people, who freed her people, who spoke the words of God to her people. And it is also the story of pride causing a fall and then the gracious redemption that came afterwards. I can relate to Miriam. I think we all can. When I first became a Christian, I set out to be the best Christian I could be. I thought, if I'm going to do this Jesus thing, I'm going to do it right. And so I did everything that I thought that I should be doing. And because I did everything that I thought I should be doing, I thought that I was better than everybody else. Just flat out honest truth. I was afflicted with so much pride in those early years of following Christ. And I remember specifically the day when I was in Kimball, Nebraska, and God broke me. I mean, just absolutely, completely broke me. And I lay on my floor in my living room, literally weeping and sobbing, realizing everything that I had wrong. It would be so neat and tidy to say that my struggle with pride ended that night, but it didn't. Of course not. My pride hung around long after that, including and up to today. My death wish at the beginning of 2014, for those of you who weren't here in January, we wrote down on a card the parts of us that we wanted God to kill this year, the ugly parts of us that we didn't want hanging around anymore. And my death wish for 2014 was pride, and God delivered. And for a few months, I've been getting my butt kicked from here to next Sunday with God using unanticipated people to spur along that growth process. And it has resulted in tears. It has resulted in praise. It has resulted in the revealing of areas of pride in my life that I didn't even know existed. And so I stand up here this morning teaching you about pride, not because I am not prideful, but because I am wrestling with this and in the process of killing it just like you are. This is what pride looks like for me. This is what I've discovered this year so far. Pride for me looks like taking offense at what others say or do or write. Pride for me looks like being impatient with other people. Why aren't you better already? Pride for me looks like me thinking, why aren't you more like me? These are the parts of me that need to die. Pride for me looks like always thinking that my voice needs to be heard or added to a conversation, that my perspective needs to be heard. And pride for me looks like believing that my perspective is the best or only way to look at an issue. Pride for me means looking at somebody and thinking, at least I'm not that jacked up. These are the parts of me that need to die. The opposite of pride, of course, is humility. And that is one of the hardest things to learn. Humility. Let me tell you guys, first of all, what humility is not. Humility is not beating yourself down. Humility is not negative self-talk. Humility is not thinking you're some wretched piece of garbage. This is what humility is. Humility, the Greek word used for humility, literally means something that does not rise far above the ground. So humility is understanding that what you have is from God. That the talents and the gifts that you have are yours because God gave them to you. And yes, you can use them, and yes, you can be good at things. And in humility, you recognize that's because of God. Humility is understanding that others are more important than you. Pride makes us point to ourselves and makes us upset when others aren't pointing to us. Humility makes us point to God and makes us happy when others get noticed. Here's the deal, you guys. And this is why I say we can all relate to Miriam's story, because we all have pride at some level, in some way, at some point in time, we all have pride. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Crash. It won the Academy Award for Best Picture back in 2004. And as this incredible ensemble cast, Don Cheadle and Sandra Bullock and Brendan Fraser and Ludacris and a bunch of other awesome people. But the whole movie deals with the issue of racism. And the reason I love the movie Crash so much is because most of the time when we deal with racism, we deal with it as a black and white issue, right? Like we were talking about last week. Are you a racist or are you not a racist? And the reason Crash was such a powerful, incredible movie was because that broke that false dichotomy. And it said, no, the question isn't, are you a racist or not? The question is, how are you racist? Because all of us at some level, and that's what the movie reveals about human nature, have that ugliness inside of us. And so just like the movie Crash asked that uncomfortable question about racism, we ask the uncomfortable question based on Scripture about pride. Not are you prideful, but how are you prideful? Where does your pride rear its ugly head? With certain people, in certain situations? Where do you allow your pride to gain a foothold? Where in your life do you respond like Miriam? What about me? I'm important. Look at me. Like Proverbs said, pride is the unplowed field that produces sin. And so this morning I want to challenge us to examine our lives. Examine your life. Ask the people who are closest to you, your spiritual community, if they notice where this rears its ugly head in your life. And then join me in asking God to kill that. And it will take effort. It will be painful. Because this is what I'm learning, you guys. If pride is an unplowed field that produces sin, guess how you fix that? You plow the field. Guess what plowing does? It sticks blades into the dirt and overturns it and tosses it and loosens it, breaks it up. And that is a painful process. But after it's done, where weeds once grew, beautiful things come out of the earth. I want to close this morning with a reminder of the best news of all from our story, from Miriam's story, that there is redemption. There is grace. There is always grace. There is forgiveness. If we are all prideful to some extent or another, then it makes sense that we would be quick to forgive our own shortcomings when we see that in other people. Just as the Israelites still loved and welcomed back Miriam, they did not move until Miriam was welcomed back into the camp. A true community of Jesus followers will always welcome you with open arms. And infinitely more than that, God will always welcome you with open arms. He will run out to meet you on the road and embrace you and throw a frickin' party for you. No matter what has happened or transpired before. So as you consider the story of Miriam, join me in this painful but beautiful process of killing our pride. Let's pray, you guys. God, you are incredible. God, you know, you see the unplowed fields of our heart where pride allows sin to grow. And you see how passionately we protect that ground. sometimes. God, I pray that you would break down our defenses and stick the blades into that dirt. Make beautiful things grow there instead. God, I thank you that you put things back together the way they were intended to be. And God, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who has a misunderstanding of humility, God, I pray that they would stop shattering their own lives and allow you to put it back together. In a beautiful way that expresses your glory. And I pray that as we grow together, as people who are trying our best to follow you, God, that you would allow us to extend the same grace to one another that you've extended to us. And may we be transformed by that same grace. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we are able to pray any of this. And so we praise you for that. Amen. Amen.